Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, I ask that you just open up each one of our hearts and our minds, and that we just put the things of this world aside, and we come into your presence, and we just worship you with everything we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise. As we continue through our worship service, one thing that we find very important is lifting up those who don't know Jesus and to pray for them. That's what we're called to do as believers in Jesus. Each one of you, if you don't have one yet, they're available out there, should have a list of my three, where you put three people down in your life that don't know Jesus that you interact with and have an opportunity to present Jesus for. What these cards are for is designed for us to pray for them each and every day, lifting them up. And then we also set aside time here as a community of believers to pray for those in our lives that don't know Jesus. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning for them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the graciousness for coming into our lives and that we may be saved through your Son, Jesus. Father, we know there are many people in our community who don't know you, that are wrestling with heavy burdens, and they don't know that you come to give them rest. Father, I pray for each one of these people that are on our list. Father, that you open the doors and the opportunities for us to present Jesus to them, that they may learn who you are and that they may have a desire to chase after you. Father, when that opportunity arises, may you just take a hold of us and say the words that need to be said at that moment. May we speak with boldness and yet with love, that they too can come to have you as their Savior. May we not take this lightly and this responsibility lightly, but instead may we look for each and every opportunity. Father, soften hearts. We believe that you can do things that we can't. We just simply need to be the vessels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Forever. wonderful counselor, Lord of the universe, light of the world. Praise him, Lord above all lords, King above all kings, God's only Son, Prince of Peace, who by his Spirit comes to live in.
Good morning, church. I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning. I want to welcome our guests that joined us this morning. I also want to take a minute and welcome those who are joining us online and on the radio. We're glad that you could be with us, even if it is from a distance. But before we get too far into the message this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to get together to praise and to worship you. Father, we thank you for each person that is sitting here. Father, I ask that this morning that it's your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, I ask that if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. But Father, I also pray that you soften the hardest of hearts, that our hearts and our minds are open to discover you in a deeper and more meaningful way. That we don't hold anything back, just as you didn't hold anything back from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we open up this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 2 again. And for those of you who were not here last week, let me just catch you up real quick. Last week, we saw the first public miracle of Jesus. We saw that it was at a wedding in Galilee, in Cana of Galilee. It was a wedding of a family member or friend, and some of his disciples and family went with him. And it was at this wedding, there was a social disaster. They ran out of wine. And we may not think much of it, but in the culture at that time, this was not something that should have happened. This was an act of disrespect. So Mary, Jesus' mother, turned to him and asked him to take care of it. Not only did he take care of it, he gave them the best wine of the wedding. We were reminded last week that the world often tries to paint a picture of everything that it has to offer and everything that we want. And it normally starts off with the good wine, only to dull us down that we'll accept an underrated of what was presented. It's nothing but a watered-down version. Yet when we look to Jesus, he provides the best wine, the best in life, and that we can count on that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. This week, though, we're going to be looking at a side of Jesus many of us don't think of, that many of us probably don't process much. If I was to take a poll this morning and ask what comes to mind when you think of Jesus, we'd get a number of different answers. We would get things like Savior, the Messiah, God in flesh, Son of God. These are correct answers. But we'd also get loving, peace, joyful. We would get healer. We would get good person by some. And more, which, again, these answers are correct. Yet what we don't think about often is Jesus showing anger. We don't talk about the fact that Jesus gets upset. And this morning, we're going to look at a story where Jesus does just that, where Jesus shows all of it. We see him acting out in what some would call holy anger. This should be no surprise, though. We know the Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that he never changes. And it tells us in Exodus 34:14, because the Lord is jealous for his reputation, you are never to bow down to another god. He is a jealous God. He is a jealous God that wants us to keep our eyes on him. Though he is patient and loving, he is also jealous for a relationship with each of us. He showed his love and compassion and mercy throughout the Old Testament, but he also showed how he could be jealous and have the desire for his people and how he chased after them. And since Jesus is fully God and fully man, we should expect the same from him. So our passage this morning, we're going to start at verse 13 in John chapter 2 for anyone that wants to follow along. And the first one says, the Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus, being a faithful Jewish man, the time of the year for the Passover had came, so he did what all of them would do as he headed to Jerusalem. This is one of the three Passovers that John describes in his text. The Passover is a week-long event that includes eating the Passover lamb. This was done in remembrance of how God had protected the Israelites in the 10th plague in Egypt, which was death. As they prepared to depart Egypt and the slavery that they had been held into. And just a couple of years later, Jesus would be with his disciples celebrating the Passover one more time, where he moved it from a celebration of the exit of Egypt and the slavery and turned it into a new symbol of him breaking the grips of sin in our lives and removing the slavery of sin in our lives. And we call that communion. The Passover is also sometimes referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Jerusalem was a very different place than where Jesus grew up in the small town of Nazareth and the surrounding small town that he was in last week. Jerusalem was kind of like Chicago versus Mount Carroll. Think of it that way, okay? A very different layout. This would have been a big city with a large event occurring at this moment. There would have been Jews from all over coming in to celebrate the Passover. The city could have possibly even as much as doubled in size for this event. Now, when Jesus got there, though, what he saw going on, he was not happy. He was not excited for what was happening. It tells us over in verse 14 that in the temple, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. There's a couple of things we need to understand about this. Each of these animals were required for different sacrifices throughout this week. The oxen, the sheep, and the doves were all offered in different ways for different sacrifices. The sheep, though, had a very special place during the Passover. If we go back to Exodus 12, we see an outline of the sheep during Passover. First, it had to be a male sheep or goat that was with a year old. It could not have any blemishes. It had to be absolutely perfect. Next, it had to be selected or purchased at least 4 days in advance of the feast. Now, in this case, the sheep was not sacrificed the same way that they traditionally would sacrifice there at the altar in the temple. Instead, it was offered up as a feast for your family to do together. And it had some strict rules behind it. It had to be roasted over an open fire. It could not just be boiled. You had to eat it with matzah and bitter herbs. And on top of that, you had to eat it at night, not during the day. And none of the bones of the animal could be broken at any point in time, including while eating it. The animal had to be the best of the best for this feast. So with all the people traveling there, they didn't want to risk bringing their best of the best with them often because the sheep or whatever animal, the goat, would be walking their entire distance with them. And the animal may break a leg or something happens to it throughout the trip and they would no longer be able to offer it for the Passover feast. So each animal would be checked over before it was offered and used at the Passover by a priest. And if it failed, they had to go buy another one anyways. They weren't able to use what they brought at that moment. So having these animals available for purchase was important for the festival, especially for the worshipers who traveled long distances. On top of that, they had money changers there because to pay the temple tax, they couldn't use Roman currency. They had to use temple currency and to pay the temple tax, and they needed a way to exchange the money. So we can kind of understand why they were there, right? We get an understanding of why they had to be selling these animals, why there had to be money changers there in the area. And yet Jesus was not happy about this. He was not happy about their presence in the temple. And we may wonder why. Why would he not be? I mean, they were there to fulfill, to help out. These things were needed for worship. If we look over to the first three words of verse 14, it says, in the temple. In the temple. Not outside the temple. In the temple. And some translations even add a fourth word, and they say, in the temple courts. See, the temple had several areas to it. You had the Holy of Holies, which was sitting in the middle. This is where God himself would reside. This was the place that man did not normally go into. Only a priest could go into after a certain sacrifices, and only at certain times could a priest enter in there. But there was this big veil, this huge, huge veil that was in front of that. Then you had the altar area, and that's where the sacrifices themselves were made. Then you had the area that the priests were able to hang out and where they were had their little area. Then you had another area for the Jewish men. Then you had another area outside of that was for the Jewish women. And then after that, you had the courtyards. And then you had the walls for the temple. The courtyards were also called the Gentile courtyards. Gentile being someone that's not Jewish. Now, they were not selling outside the temple. They were in the Gentile courtyard selling all of this. They were in the Gentile courtyard doing the money exchanges. What Jesus wasn't happy about is they were blocking an opportunity for people to come in and worship God the Father. They were taking up space that was not designed to be used in this way. On top of that, they were unfairly upcharging sacrificial animals. There's even some reports that some of the priests purposely rejected animals that people did bring with because they hadn't bought it in the courtyard so that they had to go buy it out there. Along with that, the money exchange that was going on was at an unfair rate to the people as they were traveling through. They were making it hard for people to come and worship our Heavenly Father. And this really upset Jesus. This put a wall up for people to coming to Christ. God never intended for it for us to be difficult to come to Him. He never intended it for us to have all these obstacles in the way. My question for you this morning is, what are you doing in your life that makes it hard for people to come to Jesus? What are you doing that makes it hard for people to come to know Jesus? What roadblocks are you presenting to the world around you that keeps people from seeing Jesus? Is there something in your life that is creating obstacles? Is there a way that you're living your life that blocks people from seeing Jesus in you? You know, are you somebody who says, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Christ, but when the world sees you, they see no difference from you and the world around you? Are you somebody that, though you are at church on Sunday, the rest of your life shows no fruits of the Spirit, that shows no example that you are truly a follower? Is it just lip service? It's the life that you live. Because somewhere along the lines, we've gotten that idea. And on top of that, sometimes we become so hard on people that we put a roadblock in there as well. We've started presenting the gospel in such a way to the world around us for the longest time that it's Jesus plus something that saves us, when the truth is, it's simply Jesus. It doesn't take more than Jesus. The Bible says all we need to be saved is Jesus, that he's already paid the cost, that he has made a way that is not of our own works, but is the work of Christ up on the cross that made a way for us. We've told people that they need to get their lives in order before they can come in and they can worship God. There was a story I heard online just a couple weeks ago, and some of you have heard me share it if you were here last Sunday night. And this is one that I think is very important for us to understand. There was a man who is now a pastor that he ran into a drunk in his community, and he wanted to go to church, but the pastor, one of the pastors in the local church said, hey, you can't come here until you stop drinking. Once you stop drinking, you can come and worship with us. He was putting a roadblock for a person before he could go to Jesus. Well, what that pastor did is he turned around and he went to this guy's trailer and started having Bible study with him at his house. And the first time he had Bible study with him, the guy asked, can I pop a beer? So the guy did. He opened a beer and started drinking as he's sitting there with this pastor having a Bible study. The pastor had his Diet Mountain Dew. He had his beer. The following week, he had a few more of his friends there that also struggled with it. But here's the amazing thing. Over the years, each one of them started putting down their alcohol. And by the time they all passed, they had given up drinking completely. Because Jesus is the one who did that work. The obstacles weren't there anymore. They just took Jesus to exactly who they were in that moment. What are we doing that creates roadblocks and obstacles from people from coming to Jesus? What about our life is doing that? You know, we tell people they can only worship God if they dress a certain way. We tell them that they can only worship God if they read a certain translation of the Bible. We tell them that they can only worship God if they sing a certain song. Only songs sang from certain eras can be sung to glorify God. Some traditions even say that you can't use guitars or drums. I'm really thankful that we can use guitars and drums. Okay? But there are some traditions that say you can, and others even say a piano is too much. Yet do we forget that the Bible says we are to make a joyful noise to our Father in heaven? Did we forget that King David himself played many different instruments to bring glory to our Father in heaven? Did we forget that he danced in front of the Ark of the Covenant as they brought it back into Jerusalem in celebration that it was coming back home? When there's a new form of worship being expressed, often the church has a habit of pushing back. And we say things, it's not like we did it 50 years ago. Well, 50 years ago, our services didn't look like they looked like 100 years ago. You see, our worship styles may change over time. The way services are conducted may change over time. But praise God, the gospel never does. That's what we're here to celebrate. The gospel of Jesus that saves us. Let's not let man-made traditions be the blockade that keeps people from seeing Jesus. Let's not get hung up on those things. We wonder why young people of the world are walking away from the church, and they are at record numbers today. Our people in the community are not seeking out churches anymore when they hit hard times. There was an article published in 2017 that reflects the data from a Barna group collected about young Christians and why they're leaving the church. Many of the young adults that were polled said the church experience feels stifling and fear-based. They felt the church was placing God in the box, and it became more about religion than about relationship with Jesus. There is a hunger and a desire in our young people for Jesus. They just don't see Jesus working inside the church anymore so often. And praise God, we do see God working in this body of believers. We have seen it, and we believe it, and we hold on to that. They said the church was trying to scare people into heaven instead of just presenting Christ to each one of them. Jesus said, I have come to set you free and to give you life and give it abundantly. Many of them said God seems missing from their experience at church. That church was just about the tradition, going through the motions, and no longer about equipping the saints and getting them to do the work outside of the building. It was about getting your check mark that you made it to church on Sunday, instead of understanding we are here today to bring glory to our Heavenly Father, to praise Him for the work that He did for each of us. The one that got me the most, though, was the very last thing on the article. It said that church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. They felt as if though they cannot express any doubts that they may have about God. They could not ask the questions about faith. They felt as if they were looked down on if they said anything about doubting. Folks, that's part of our jobs. To walk alongside new believers and share Christ with them. There is going to be questions. There is going to be moments of doubt. How many of you as longtime believers can say that you haven't had those moments where you said, God, why? And they have them as well. They're going to have moments that they stumble. There's going to be moments that old sins kick back in. And this is where us as mature believers are called to walk alongside them and point them back to God, to pray for them, to encourage them to continue to seek God. And praise God that they have questions, because that means they're trying to figure out and grow deeper. That means there's a hunger and a desire there for God. Let us not quench that fire that they have within them. Instead, may we stoke it by walking alongside of them and constantly lifting them up. We want to see the future of the church thrive, not just survive. My question for you this morning is, what are you doing that keeps people from Jesus this morning? What are you clinging to? What are you elevating above God Himself that keeps people from seeing Jesus in your life and keeps people from not wanting to go to Him? We know that Jesus was not happy about what He saw going on at the temple. It tells us in verse 15 on how He responded. It says, after making a whip out of cords, He drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. Can you imagine that scene? Here's Jesus running around cracking a whip and overturning the tables. Kids, I'm not saying do that. I know we say, you know, what would Jesus do? This is not one I'm going to say that you have a right to just do out of normal. We'll explain that here in a minute. This is often referred to as holy anger. And let me be clear about this. Becoming angry with someone because of personal resentment or envy is not holy anger. That is sin. Let me be very clear on that. Becoming angry with someone because of personal resentment or envy is not holy anger. That does not give you an excuse to flip over tables, create a whip, and start whipping people. Becoming angry with someone, but a holy anger is aroused out of injustice or evil in the world around us. It comes along with a sincere desire to see God's will performed, to see God's glory shine. So if those two things don't line up, it's not holy anger. If your desire is not to see God lifted up and elevated, that's not a holy anger. Holy anger is not upset because the worship team didn't play the song you wanted. Holy anger is being upset because we missed a tradition or because the church took a different approach than it did 50 years ago. Holy anger is because there is something blocking someone from coming to Jesus. Now, that's a reason to get upset. When we see roadblocks in people's lives that is keeping them from turning to Jesus, that is a reason to get upset. Just as Jesus got upset at this moment for the roadblocks that were being placed on the people from coming and worshiping God. The roadblocks and burdens that were being placed were ridiculous. Remember, Jesus said, "Come follow me because my yoke is easy. Come follow me because you don't have to do this alone. I will walk alongside you." It tells us in verse 16 that
He told those who were selling doves, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. Stop turning my Father's house into what it isn't. Stop using it to glorify and build yourself up. We are not here to glorify any of us. We're not here to glorify a building. We're here to glorify God and what he's done for us. It's an interesting twist that happens in verse 17. We start heading, and his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And that is a direct reference back to Psalm 69:9. The Jewish leaders did not like what Jesus was doing. They knew he was right, but they didn't like what he was doing. Just look at the way they questioned him in the next verse, verse 18. It says, so the Jews replied to him, what signs will you show us for doing these things? They wanted to know, what authority did Jesus have to come in there and flip over the tables and cut against everything that they've been doing for a long time? How dare he come in there and interrupt what they have going on? I mean, he was there in the tradition, and that was their cash cow. This is how they often provided for themselves, and Jesus was interrupting that moment. He was taking them out of their comfort zone. In their head, they had justified it all. I mean, it was just the Gentile area, right? Who cares about the Gentiles? Jesus' answer to them, though, was interesting. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. They replied to him, this temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? In verse 21, it clarifies it and says, he was speaking about the temple of his body. They missed what he was saying. He was talking about that he came to do something new. He came to change their traditions to allow people to fully worship God wherever they're at. That he was there to remove the obstacles of life that were in place that kept the people from being able to fully worship God. Jesus was talking about him going to the cross, making a way for each of us to have a direct path to the Father on our own. It tells us in verse 22 that, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the statements Jesus had made. I need you guys to understand this. There was a time when you had to go to the temple to worship God. That the only way that you guys would have been able to worship God was to be in church. Praise God, we no longer need to do that. We can worship God every day of the week, wherever we're at. Praise God for that. There was a time when you had to give sacrifices for the sins you committed. That you constantly had to come in and you had to sacrifice an animal for your sins that you committed. And Jesus came to remove that roadblock from you. That you no longer had to go to the temple for your sins to be forgiven. That you no longer had to go to this building to have a relationship with him. Jesus changed all of it, and he made it so we can go directly to our Father ourselves. It's not about a location any longer. It's not about a building. It's not about a tradition. It's about worshiping God. It's about remembering what Jesus did for all of us. That he took that punishment for our sin that we all deserve on himself. The Bible tells us that when he was hanging on that cross, when he went to the cross, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter. When Jesus went to the cross, at that final last breath, he said, it is finished, and he gave up his life for you and I. But it's something else that we often miss. It tells us at that very moment when he said, it is finished, and he gave up his life, the temple veils were torn. That Holy of Holies where God used to sit, that blockade, that curtain that was hanging there that kept God separated from man, it was torn in half. It was no longer needed because Jesus paid that debt. He made a way for us to go directly to the Father, and that we no longer need to go to a specific location or anything like that. He took away all those boundaries, all those things that held us back from having that relationship. He took care of it. It says the earth quaked and the rocks split at that very moment, and darkness was cast over. The barrier was removed. Jesus brought in a new way where we can all commune with God on our own. We don't need to go to the temple. We don't need to make sacrifices because Jesus paid it all for us that day in Calvary. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are now the new temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God resides in each of us who've accepted that free gift of what Jesus did up on the cross. That he resides in us through his Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus removed the roadblocks for us to go to him. But yet we still have this habit of creating obstacles. We still have this habit of saying we need to clean up our lives before we can go to Jesus. We still have this habit of looking down on people who don't know God and expecting them to live up to his expectations. You know, and while he was in Jerusalem, on verse 23 to 25, it says, while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festivals, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them since he knew them all. And because he did not need anyone to testify about a man, for he himself knew what was in man. See, Jesus knows what's in your heart this morning. He knows the struggles that you're facing. He knows the obstacles that are in your life. He knows all the junk in your life that keeps piling up and weighing you down, the mess in your life that you just can't seem to get cleaned up. All these things in the world that you don't want to give up, he sees it. He sees the obstacles that you are putting around your heart that is keeping God from getting in there. You see, it takes more than just believing that Jesus was real. It takes more than believing that God's word is real. Did you know the devil himself believes that Jesus is real? Did you know the devil himself knows what God's word is? In fact, he twists it numerous times. What Jesus is looking for this morning with you is not for you to walk out this perfect life on your own and then come to him. He just wants a relationship with you. That is what he's after. He's looking to remove all those roadblocks, those obstacles that you've placed around your heart. He's looking to remove that from your life. He's looking to help you clean up your temple area and put your life back in order. You can't do it on your own. It is simply Jesus that does it. He wants to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. You know, it tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. There is not a soul in this earth sitting here today that is perfect. And the cost of that sin in our lives is death. Yet God gave us a gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus. You may wonder why he did that for you this morning. I remember one time sharing the gospel, and the person kept saying, but I never asked God to do that. Absolutely correct. You didn't have to ask him to do that. He did it willingly because of his love for you. It's because God loves you even whilst you're still a sinner. Even while your life is a mess, he sent his son to die for you and I. Because we have been saved through faith. That it's not something that we can earn on our own by being good or following some rules. And he did that so none of us can boast in our own works. It is a free gift from God to those who accept it. And if that is a free gift that you're missing this morning, if you've never accepted the free gift of what Jesus has done for your life, I want you to keep in mind Romans 10:9-10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is all it takes. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. And the Bible tells us if we do that on Judgment Day when we're standing in front of Jesus, we will be counted worthy because of the work that Christ did up on the cross. Not because of the works we did. but because of what Jesus did on that cross. That's all it takes. Jesus came in to remove those roadblocks that keep you from going to him. So no matter what you've got going on in life today, God is sitting there waiting to clear up those roadblocks. Whatever is holding you back, he has cleared that away as long as you let him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to praise and to worship you. We thank you for your Son and what he did up on that cross. Father, we thank you for the free gift of salvation that is offered. Because, Father, we know we can't do it on our own. And, Father, this morning I want to also offer, if there's anybody here today that has never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and is ready to do that, just raise your hand. Don't go another day in this life without it. Trust in the one who does. And if that is you here this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're listening online or on the radio, we want to give you that opportunity as well. And if that is a decision you made, please come talk to us. All we have to do is say, Father, I am a sinner, not worthy of you, but you've made a way. You've cleared a path, and I accept that free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How true is that? We'll never be the same again once we have Christ in our lives. May God bless you, may he keep you, and may he make his face shine upon you, and may he give you rest as you go out today. God bless, guys. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week. Thank you.
We'll be right back.